Happy Sabbath, Church. How are you doing? I'm delighted to see you all out here today as we worship here at our first service under the caption GPS. Where are you? A GPS I was told means God's plan of salvation. What do you say? I just want to remind you that God's plan of salvation includes you and includes also what you should do. It's not only the fact that Christ came and saved you, but also the fact that he came and commissioned you to continue what we began, what our foreparents or even our first parents began, to transmit what they learned through nature and from God to their children and to the surrounding Eden nations, or for us, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family members, to our visitors. I welcome you. I hope and pray that as we worship today, that you will be spiritually filled and you will leave this place better than you came. The caption for today that I will speak to you on is entitled "A Humble Servant." A humble servant. Pray with me. Loving God, once more we are here, and I am the one chosen to speak to your people. But God, you know who I am. You know who we are. Thus, we are asking you to intervene and do something for us. First to me and then to your people. This we ask in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Let God's people say, amen and amen. What's the caption for today? We weren't here. What's the caption for today? An humble servant. And for today, what we'll be focusing on? GPS. And what does it mean? God's plan of salvation. But for those of you who have with you our program, it continues. And there, I believe, is a question. Can you see that question? Let me hear what it says. Where are you? Philippians 5, verses right through to 11 of the second chapter. God's salvation plan, or God's plan of salvation. GPS, where are you? In the New Testament, we can find there 21 epistles, right through from the book Romans through to Jude. In the scholarly world of theology, many would seek to tell you that these epistles can be divided into three main categories. First, genuine epistles. Genuine epistles as it relates to Paul, the Pauline epistles. They will tell you that these genuine epistles include the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Philemon, 1st Thessalonians. Many will argue and seek and say, indeed, 2nd Thessalonians and Colossians. That's the first grouping, genuine epistles. Then we have the second grouping, Deuteron epistles. These epistles are said to be written by the close associates of Paul,
or those who know or knew his close associates or even his followers. And these are Colossians, Ephesians, and some would include 2 Thessalonians. Then we have the pseudo Pauline epistles, those that are said to be written sometime later, not with the earlier ones that we would call the genuine epistles. And these are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These books are also called pastoral epistles. You may ask, what is an epistle? It is simply a letter. A letter. Or from James to through to Jude. This few epistles, or these few epistles, could be considered as general epistles, or some would say the Catholic epistles. But someone who may be listening would have said, what about the book of Hebrews? There are still arguments in the scholarly world if the book of Hebrews was written by the man Paul. Now, when you hear most theologians, they would say the writer of Hebrews. Have you heard that before? The writer of Hebrews. Now, also, some scholars would beg and plea and say, indeed, it is my conviction that Paul wrote Hebrews. Some arguments would say that indeed, while he was much younger, as a man thinketh, so is he. While he was much younger, he wrote. But when they look and compare the book of Hebrews, they realize that his literary construct was different. His emphasis was different. And thus, it could not be compared to and contrast. And then the conclusion would have been made that there are some similarities. Thus, they say the author is unknown. Philippi was located in Macedonia, about 10 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. This Philippi was a Roman colony. It was the first church that the man Paul planted there on European soil. And what do you say? In the book of Acts chapter 16, you would have read about the exploits on his second missionary journey, where this church was planted there in Philippi at AD 50. We would know the book of Philippians for maybe one or two or many verses. We know the famous verse that is there in 3:14 that reads, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do you say? But I, some time ago, said to somebody that this passage, Philippians 4:13, what does it say? In all things, that's what it says. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. I was contesting with somebody that the most famous passage maybe a few years ago was John 3:16, but I am here saying that this passage is competing with John 3:16, and it's because of us as Christians. We continually say it, and I'm saying to you, learn something else to tell your neighbor, so that we can have many more verses contending for the most famous. What do you say? There in that same verse, it reminds us joyfully that there is assurance in the power that is available in the man Christ Jesus. What do you say? There is power not only for the youths today. There is power not only for the children, not only for the adults, but there is power. And this power is available for everybody. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. In the book of Acts chapter 9, we would have read this quotation, and I may be paraphrasing. Why persecutest thou me? When I first saw this, I was wondering, where was Jesus at this point? Why is he asking such a question? Here we know of Paul's Damascus experience, where he was traveling, and I can just imagine that he had a convoy with him. I can just imagine that how much he was dressed going on. He believed God's errand. But there, when he met the man Christ Jesus, it was this same King, my Savior, that said, why persecutest thou me? Here in this context, he was simply saying, if you're persecuting my child, if you're touching my children, indeed, if you trouble my people, you are troubling me. So I'm here to tell you this morning that indeed, if you are a child of God, God is defending you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter who you are. I'm here to tell you that God loves you. This is God's plan of salvation to save us all. The question is, where are you? It continued. It is hard to kick against the what? The pricks. I'm here to tell you, if you can't beat them, join them. I'm here to tell you that there is a band of people here at Andrews today. There is a band of people, a band of people. I'm here to tell you that a Bible-believing people. I hear somebody saying, have you heard of the Advent Church? Oh, she is moving according to prophecy. A band of people, if you are not a part of us. Join us. I'm here to tell you that my captain is King Jesus. My master is the diadem of heaven. I tell you, the man Jesus is the bright and morning star. And guess what? He is the winner, man. He is victorious. He has been and he will forever be victorious. If you can't beat us, join us. This is God's salvation plan. God is simply saying that indeed, I am the winner, man. You want to be on the winning side? Join me. If you are somewhere out, join God's people. Young people, where are you today? What are you doing? God's people, join us. It doesn't matter your age or where you are. I'm inviting you to join God's people. Where are you? Here we would have realized, based on Paul's experience, that many of us, we are still in a conversion experience, and we are not yet still converted, but yet still we are in the church posing and professing Christianity. Many of us, we are still struggling with repentance. Many of us, we are still struggling with confession. Where are you? I can safely tell you that the man Paul, that was commonly called Saul, and back then it was okay for you to have more than one name. Most persons had two. Here we found him on Damascus Road experience. I can just hear the voice. Jesus was saying to you, where are you? What are you doing? And God intervened and said, listen, my child, my son, there is something better. There is a higher calling that I have for you. Where are you? He was saying, I'm right here on my way, going to do God's work. But God stopped him in his tracks and said, you're on the wrong path. Join me. Where are you? Where is your walk with Jesus? Where is your spiritual level at? Is it maximum? Is it at its lowest depth? Is it somewhere in the middle? Think about it. God's salvation plan. Where are you? As we look at our passage, verse 5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? I have heard many persons say a lot of things about this passage, but I will seek to submit to you simply a few things. Firstly, according to the Quest Bible, the Question and Answer Bible, this passage of scripture that was read ably by us is the psalm of praise, or is a psalm of praise to Jesus. What do you say? I'm here to say, and also to commit to you, this rendition. Keep thinking this among you, which attitude was also in Jesus Christ. Keep thinking this among you, which attitude was also in Jesus Christ. But you may ask me, which attitude are you talking of, Pastor? I invite you to go a few verses up to that verse, verse 2. And here, as Paul wrote, he was saying, fulfill he my joy, make me happy, that he be kind-hearted. Are you kind-hearted today? If you're not kind-hearted, you need to check where you are. Having the same love, are you loving today? If you're not loving, you need to check where you are. Being of one accord, are we in one accord with our family members? That's all right. Are we in one accord when we're in our classes? That's all right. But here in God's church, we need to be a united front to combat the forces of the evil. Are we on one accord? If you are not, where are you? And of one mind is the objective that you have, the same as the church's objectives. Is it that you are going contrary to the church, saying, I don't care what the church says. Those are the elders. I don't care what the pastors and the elders says, but I will do this. If that is your attitude, ask your question. Ask yourself this question. Where are you? But it continues. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. I won't even touch that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is what Paul is saying. This mind was in Jesus, where he became this humble servant, esteeming others more than himself. He was in one accord with the Father. They had the same mind, the same objective, the same purpose. But yet still, there is so much discord among us. They had the same love. Everywhere I go, persons are saying there is not enough love in the church. And you may say to me, but Pastor, when I come to church, I greet my brothers and my sisters. I'm saying to you, yes, that is love, but it still go a step further. You may say, Pastor, I exchange numbers and I call a person, sometimes send encouraging texts. But I'm here to tell you that love goes a little further. And you take another step and say, Pastor, guess what? Last week I realized that I had 2 vacancies in my vehicle, and I invited somebody home. But somebody may ask, can love go a little further? I'm here to say to you that indeed love can go a little further. But I'm telling you, after you invite that person home, you may know that the individual is in need of something. Prepare a little bag for that person. Can love go a little further? Yes, you know the brother or the sister has a lot of responsibilities, but the money is not there. Yes, you know God may have blessed you in a particular month. Can love go a little further? Prepare an envelope for that person. Can love go a little further? I'm telling you, many university students are here. I was there. Sometimes in the church, we are there and we are hungry. When we get appointments, sometimes it was joy for us. The best meal we have had all week. Yes, love can go a little further. I'm telling you, it's not enough to sit beside a person and to know the person's name. It's not enough to know a little bit about the person, but it is your brother and your sister. And we believe that we are people who are going to live together eternally. Can love go a little further? Yes, it can. Jesus went all the way and died. Can love go a little further? I'm here to tell you that Jesus went all the way because he loved us. But here we are proclaiming love. Here we are saying that we love. But yet still we don't know if our brother can find bus fare to go to work on Monday. Where is the love? We talk about fellowship. Where is the fellowship? I'm here to tell you that this mind, this same love, this same accord, this oneness, this same mind, this vainglory that God, Jesus, wanted none of, this same mind was in Christ Jesus. And here Paul is saying, if you do this, my joy will be full. If you do this, heaven will be rejoicing. If you do this, the church will be a better place. If you do this, the Advent movement will cover this world. If you do this, God will come. But in our limitations, you may say, Pastor, how can I? You just repeated with me, I can do all things through Christ. As we look at verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with him. Jesus existed in the form of God, and the word that is used there is morphe, which means an outward manifestation. And the word being, it simply means that this is something in present tense, or we would say continuous tense. So he is always. As from incarnation, when he came man, he will continually be man. But on the flip side, he's also my God. On the flip side, he's also my Savior. On the flip side, he's also my Redeemer, my Sustainer. Verse 7 tells us, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Here many persons would say, Pastor, if you don't say this, I may ask you to come down. But this is where we learn about the kenosis theory or theories. This means simply emptying of oneself. God took on the form of a servant, but the words that are used and how it is coupled is not saying that he placed his godlikeness or his godness down. It is simply saying he took on an additional role. The word albon. So some will say, if he was there as God while he walked here, he wasn't God. But it is simply saying, if we should do the reading properly, that he took on this additional role and make him a servant. Think about it. Look at it. My God who made us decided to come and die. It is said that all of heaven was emptied when Jesus came. Just to die for you. But as he looked in the church, he's asking, where are you? Are you sitting here, but yet still, you are on the outside? Are you sitting here, but yet still, if God should come today, this minute, you would be lost? Where are you? Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When I read this the first time, after learning a little church history, I was saying to myself, wow, Martin Luther. It is simply saying he came here not only to teach us all to keep the Sabbath holy. It is saying that he didn't come here to set the Jews and the Pharisees and all the sects aright. He did not come here to show us the perfect way. He did not only come here to ensure that we know right from wrong. But in simple words, you were saying, I came here to die. And on my way to the cross, I'm saying to you, on your way to heaven, take somebody with you. On your way to heaven, ensure that your gospel message is in tune with the church. On your way to heaven, issue a tract. On your way to heaven, give a Bible study. Give somebody a book. Pray for somebody. But Jesus is saying, on my way to death, which is death, not eternally, I stopped and I showed them the Father's way. I stopped and I opened God's words to them. I stopped and I showed them how to keep the Sabbath holy. I stopped and I showed them that these traditions, these teachings that you have, there is something greater. There is something better. Death. The story is told of this wife who wanted to know how much her husband loved. So she said, darling, how much do you love me? And we know how men are, and we know how women are. Women, they love hearing stuff that will make their hearts tingle. So the husband went and said, baby, honey, I will climb the highest mountain. I will swim the deepest sea. And he went on and on. And then the wife asked, would you die for me? Then the husband said, darling, what I have for you is an undying love. And many of us, we are here in church, but we profess and we claim that we would die for Jesus. But many of us, we are not ready, we are not able, we are not prepared to die for Jesus. We are not prepared to suffer a little bit only because of Jesus. When we are suffering now, we are complaining. But what say if somebody should say, are you willing to die for Jesus? If you can't say yes, God's plan of salvation, where are you? Jesus died for you. 9 tells us about humiliation. And because of time, I'll just run ahead. And 10 and 11, as we go in the book of Acts, we see, we would have seen right there where it is said that the stone that the builders rejected, it became the chief cornerstone. And I'm paraphrasing here, but then it goes to say that there is no other name under heaven or earth by which men might be saved. I'm here to tell you, God's plan of salvation is indeed the man Christ Jesus. But you ask, where are you? I'm here to tell you, and I can safely say so because I spoke to my Father this morning, that I am wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in Jesus. Ask me where I am. I am in Jesus. I'm not in his bosom, but I'm in Jesus spiritually. I'm wrapped up, tied up, tangled up. Where are you? In Jesus. Consider that. Sometimes I go to church, and many persons are asked to kneel, and I wonder why we are here. We don't seek to kneel. As I read that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Many of us, we don't even want to confess our sins to God. So, we will confess, rightly so, that he is God. Where are you? I'm here to tell you that if you can kneel before God, you are able to stand before anybody. If you can kneel before God, you can stand before prince and princesses, kings and emperors. I'm submitting to you that we need to send a little more knee mail and leave the emails. I invite you to turn to my last verse. And I'm running. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that washeth and keepeth his garments. Let he walk naked, that they see his shame. God's salvation plan. Where are you? It is F.F. Bruce that told us in the Mishnah. This is one of those religious writings that this story is captured based on this picture, that the captain of the temple of Jerusalem, as he went around to make his rounds in the precincts by night, he seek to go when they are unaware, and he seek to check everybody if they are in their correct places. And as he went around to check on those manning or policing the temple, if anyone was found asleep or out of place, his clothes would be stripped from him, and he would leave naked in his shame. My question is, where are you? Many of us, we say, yes, I'm here in church, I'm at the right place. But the other question that I would like to ask, what are you doing? Here we would read that these persons were maybe in spot, but they were asleep when they should be attending to the temple's duty. Naked and shame speaks of humiliation. God came down, Jesus, this humble servant. And from the base, from the bottom, he became the greatest. It was the devil, and I believe maybe he was not listening when he said that, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And this same devil seek to place him on a cross where he was lifted high, and then he drew all men unto him. I believe the devil was absent when he said that. Because if he would, he would seek to bring him high. Right there, we would read in Revelation 17, 16 about Babylon, who would be left in desolation and nakedness. In the Old Testament, it is taken as a divine judgment. When persons are taken captive from one place, they would be stripped and be led naked. God's salvation plan. Youths of this church, those who are here, where are you? What are you doing? As God's humble servant, he's saying, let this mind be in you. Simply esteem yourself as nothing to serve another. Then you can safely say, ask me that question, I am wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in Jesus. If you are a youth today and you want to say, pray for me, you're asking where I am. I'm here today saying to Jesus, use me. I invite you just to lift your hands. Lift your hands. Amen, amen. God is taking record. If you are a child, a children of God, doesn't matter the age, and you want to say, Lord, don't ask where I am. I want to be available that when you want something to do, somebody to send, you can say, go. And not ask the question. Let me see you stand to your feet as we pray. Bow your heads with me. Loving Lord and our eternal Father, oh, once more we are grateful for your words. And indeed, Lord, we are rejoicing because of GPS, God's plan of salvation, your plan of salvation. Lord, If you ask us where we are telling you today that we are at Andrew's and we are here worshiping. And if you need somebody to bless somebody, we are standing saying, Lord, use me. Loving Lord, I ask that you will be with the remaining portion of today. And continue to guide, bless, and direct us. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.